We're talking about an important, I think, an important subject, and something that I think is going to help us. As you know, we're writing a book. I'm actually writing a book on this subject, and so I'm just kind of teaching the lessons on Wednesday night to kind of give us some background work, and Donna's helping me, Donna Tiemann. It's helping me with writing a book and getting everything all put together. And I'm talking about 10 things, basically, 10 character traits that I believe we need to have in our life, but also we need to be able to pass to the next generation. I think we are throughout the Scripture, we are encouraged and commanded, as it were, really, to pass this faith on to the next generation. It's not like we're not called to just be here, kind of try to, you know, be hanging out till the rapture, and then hopefully Jesus takes us or something. Well, there really is a purpose for our life, and one of the main things is that we need to build the generations. We need to build the generations that are coming behind us, and so we have some very important things to do with that. So I spent a little time talking with you about really being hungry for God. Well, first I started out with the whole building the generations concept, which you'll have to listen to that on the internet to get that. It's pretty deep. I won't go back into that tonight. And then we talked about having a hunger for God. I really believe more than anything in all the world, we need to really be hungry for God. The Bible says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. So there's a blessing on those who are hungry for God. I don't see hunger for God like I used to, and I want to see it more. I want to see people hungry for God, really want to know God. And when I run into it in a person's life, it really is refreshing to me. You ever run into somebody that's really in love with Jesus? I mean, I know you all are, but you ever run into somebody that really shows it kind of on the outside? It's kind of externally. They're like turned on, you know, people there. They're excited about Jesus. I was doing a counseling appointment this week, and I had a young man who's come out of a really tough background. He's just a pretty tough cookie, actually, to have made it through it. And his life story is just overwhelming, really, when I listened to all that he had been through, his childhood and so on, and the fact that he came through that without a lot of the marks that could have possibly been there. His family was very involved in drugs, meth, and that kind of thing. And he came through it. And his story is that he really wants to live for God. But, of course, as we all have, we have these things that come along that kind of distract us. And I found that the best thing for keeping yourself from being distracted is to have a real hunger for God, to really want to know more about him. Stay hungry. And so I spent a couple weeks talking with you about that. And now I'm talking about being honest with God, or honest to God is what I called it, because being honest to God has to do with this really weird word called authenticity, really living an authentic Christian life. And you heard me talk about it a little bit on Sunday, too, because it's interesting that the two series, what I'm doing on Wednesday night, what I'm doing on Sunday morning, kind of collide with one another, because God is just doing a thing among us. And I believe more than anything in all the world, if the church is going to be effective, we've got to become authentic. We've got to become real. And we talked the first week about the lie that started this whole problem. There was a lie. Remember in the garden? Some of you remember us talking about the lie? Big lie. And sin was based on a lie. God told the, Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. Don't even look at it. Don't take of it. And because you'll die. that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God wanted us to be innocent concerning evil and only know good. And yet, you know, we've gotten real good at seeing evil, haven't we? And we get really involved in it too easily. And so, of course, Eve took of the tree because the serpent said, you won't die. You lied. And the next thing you know, here comes God walking in the cool of the evening, wanting to meet up with these people he had made and who he wanted to have communication with. And the first thing he finds out that he said, "Where are you?" And I said that day, and I'll say it again, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Remember? He knows what's going on. But he wants us to be confessing people. We need to confess our faults and our sins before him and be honest with him. And so, of course, he said, we're naked, so we hid ourselves. And, well, who told you were naked? Whoever knew that you needed to have shame? Because shame, the shame base that the enemy uses in our life is what keeps many of us bound up and broken up and busted up. And so they said, who told you were naked? And, of course, immediately the blame game begins, right? I mean, it was this woman you gave me. What was that serpent, you know? It's like everybody's blaming everybody. And so sin began really based on a lie. Well, that same lie has been true throughout history. And aren't you glad that Jesus came and died to stop the power of the lie? And so one of the things that I think is lacking a bit in the church world and in the world in general is just really an authenticity that God wants us to have. He wants us to be authentic, real Christians. What we believe and how we live being one and the same thing. Now, we say that a lot, but really is something I believe God wants and to really work in us. And he wants to help us become authentic. So last week, we kind of defined that a little bit, or 2 weeks ago, we kind of defined that, what authentic Christianity might look like. I could probably take all night and fill up pages and pages of stories and times I watched people, leaders who were one way in private and a whole other way in public. And the authenticity was just not there. It always kind of seems to bother me a bit when we don't live out what we believe and what we're saying we believe. Lights and cameras come on and all of a sudden we change. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be the same. He wants us to be his kids living out our life. So we defined it, authentic is defined as not false or copied, but something that's genuine or real or consistent. It's this idea of being authentic is really the idea of a person whose talk and walk is consistent. And so, but in Christianity, it goes a little further than that. Really, the idea goes way down there where we begin to recognize that a truly authentic Christian is simply a person who is a reflection of Christ to the world in which they live. So we reflect Christ, literally reflectors of his glory. That's what we are called to be. So what does an authentic Christian look like? They look like Christ. Unfortunately, we struggle in that area. The church world struggles in that area. And so a couple weeks ago, I shared with you a time in my life when I hit a big block. I won't go through that testimony again. I spent most of that night really giving my testimony about how inauthentic I had become, not even realizing it. And we can do that. You know, we can become real inauthentic and not even realize what we're doing. We're just going along. We're just walking along. But the truth is that it can become almost fake. We can almost fake this thing out. We come to church. We want everybody to think we're doing really good. So maybe wear certain clothes or we do certain things to make people think everything's fine. When down on the inside, we're hurting and we're broken. If there's one place on planet Earth people should be able to be authentic and real and honest to God and to their brothers and sisters in the Lord, it ought to be among the people of God. We ought to be able to come in and do that. So authenticity demands something else that I want to talk with you about tonight called transparency. Now, I'm not going to be one, and I never will teach this, that you're going to be transparent to every single person. I'm not saying that every single person must be completely transparent to every other single person, but every person needs someone that they can be completely transparent with. And we need someone in our life, not someone who's just going to go on your side, but they're going to actually challenge you, actually take you to the Word. Now, here's how that works. And I'll get into the Scripture here in a minute, kind of building up to something. I think every person needs somebody that will be honest with them. So you get your feelings hurt by somebody, or get crossways with one of your kids or your grandkids or your parents or your spouse, or of course that would never happen, or maybe you get a little crossways with somebody at work or whatever, and you come to this friend. And we all have these kind of friends. Friends, oh yeah, that person's a creep. And they just kind of go with you. Well, sure, want understanding, don't we? We do. We want somebody to understand, be understanding towards how we are and what we're going through. But we all need someone in our life that, when we become transparent in our feelings, that they'll say, "Let's find out what God's Word says about that subject." And then you make a decision about how you're going to respond based upon the Word of God, based upon your true north, which for me is the Word of God. I don't just need somebody to be understanding. I need somebody to help me get my feet back on the ground after I've been injured. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what good, true friendship and relationships will do. Now, you're always going to have those people that kind of get on your bandwagon and say, "Yeah, that person's a creep, and you shouldn't trust them, and yeah, they've hurt me too," and the next thing you know, you're gossiping about stuff. Listen, don't get into that. You need somebody that'll really be open with you, really take you to the Word of God, help you know when you're right, and help you know when you're wrong. Help you know when your injury is because you've got some issues in your life that you need to face, and when those issues really are something of a relationship that's kind of out of order. See, much of the hurt that we face and we feel in life doesn't come just because somebody else has not been nice to us. A lot of those hurts come, and they come to surface because we've got stuff down on the inside of us that's never been dealt with. And as long as all we have is, a chorus of yay, you, and kumbaya, we don't really ever get to the place where we can grow past those hurts. And so many Christians walk around, love God and all that. I'm not talking about heaven and hell here. I'm just talking about they walk around injured. And anytime somebody says something to them, it taps into that injury. And then all of a sudden, they're mad. They're angry. They're hurt. Never go back to that church or all. Never go back to that store. I'll never go back to whatever. We make these bold statements. And none of you, of course, in this room have ever done that. But there are people out there that have. And so we want to be a help to them. So how do we get really honest? How do we get real transparent and authentic in our walk? Well, a couple weeks ago, I gave you several things that I thought helped me at least. And you can go back on the internet and get that lesson from a couple weeks ago. but there were 12 things I gave you that really has eaten away at the power of the church. Now, we're empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We're Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed, Holy Spirit-moved people most of the time. And sometimes, unfortunately, there's some other spirits that get involved. And I'm not talking about demons here, but I am talking about issues of the flesh that rise up. And that old man, that old you, that ego gets in the way. And then, sorry, buddy. The best thing I can tell you is that we all have it. We all have to deal with it. But we want to become Spirit-filled people, don't we? We want to be people that are filled with the power of the Spirit. Now, a few of the things that I named, just to kind of get you back on board with me before we go to 1 Timothy. I think that many times we base our lives more on external change than internal change. And an attempt at godliness without an internal change lacks power. And so much of the church loses its Holy Spirit-formed power. Not because they don't love God, but by quite frankly, we're trying to make external changes when what really needs to happen is something needs to change on the inside of us. Are you with me? Now, if you haven't been here for the other two times, some of this might, oh, is he ever going to get to the point? Well, I will. Just hang in there with me for a minute. But internal change is when the Holy Spirit comes and he puts the light of God's word on something in your life, and you go, yes, I want that to change. I want to become authentic. In order to do that, I have to become somewhat transparent, at least to someone. Now, many Christians struggle with just being transparent with God. I don't know if you know this, but he already knows. So you're not going to really show him something that he doesn't already know. But even in our confession life, sometimes we struggle. Have you ever been praying and you know you're dealing with some issue in your life? It's like you're praying out loud, oh God, you know, help me with this and help me with this. And then we kind of go, and help me with this. I don't want to say it out loud. Because as though God didn't already know, you know, we don't want anybody else to hear for sure. Well, of course, until we become honest to God with all of our life and just let it be out there before him and let the Holy Spirit help us realize that it's not external change alone that we need to deal with. We need to let him change us on the inside, and he'll take care of the changing of the outside as well. Okay, so that was one of the 12 things I gave you. I mean, I could preach about an hour and a half on just that one line, but so vital that we catch it. Let me pick out a couple more here from that night. Many relationships, unfortunately, in our life are built on deception more than an honest heart-to-heart communication. There's a lot of deception in relationships. Relationships are built a lot on deception. Now, we don't mean to, of course, but sometimes we're just not that honest and that transparent and open with one another. Many marriage relationships literally tolerate one another more than they really treasure one another. I didn't get any salt shakers thrown at me, so I guess that's okay. Some marriage relationships really are built on being tolerant than really realizing that we need to treasure this person God has placed into our life. And I can hear it. I can just hear it. But Pastor Ron, you don't know the person. Maybe don't really know them. I may know them, but not know them like you do. But the truth is that there are things that we need to treasure in one another's lives. That's true of a lot of relationships. I just kind of picked on marriage there for a little while. The youth group's having a good time over there. Somebody is. This is another one. Parents sometimes get so busy with their own agendas that their children spend more time with other influences than they do with their own parents. Sometimes we get so busy doing our stuff that we're not influencing this generation that's coming behind us, which is our children and our grandchildren, because we're so busy. I think we need to really ask the Holy Spirit to lead us a little bit more in our relationships with our time. It's particularly this thing called time. Many years ago, I started saying this. I still believe it's true. Time has now become a higher commodity than even money. I tell my kids all the time, I don't know if you guys do this, but my kids will say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Or what do you want for Father's Day? Or what do you want for what? And I say, I want time. I want to spend time with you. I don't care if you get a gift or not. That's fine, but I want time. I want time with my grandkids. I want time with my boys and their wives or my daughters now, even though we typically call them daughter-in-laws. There's no in-law really on the end of that. I have gained two daughters, Jessica and Jennifer, and they're very precious to me. And I love them dearly. And they're giving me very precious gifts called grandkids. And Jennifer, you know, she's getting ready to have this little baby, you know, in the next few weeks here. And his name's going to be Landon. And I'm so excited about him coming. And, you know, first thing I said is, look, I want time. And so that's really important to me. Well, listen, it's really important to other people, too. We give them our time, really valuable time. And I said with that the other time, and I want to say it again, when you're somewhere, really be there. Wherever you're at, wherever you find yourself, really be there. I think we live in a world today where people are at things, but they're not really there. All they're doing is thinking about the next thing on their calendar or the next thing on their sheet of things to do. And I want to encourage you that every opportunity God leads you into by virtue of your own calendaring and your own planning, or just by virtue of life itself, every single moment of every single day has the possibility of a divine appointment that God has placed in your life. Today, I'll give you an example. I always have examples. I live on examples. This morning, I got up and I got ready and got to wear jeans today because I went with our older youth group. I call them their Crown Ministries. They're the seniors, but I call them our older youth group because they have some of the same basic fundamental qualities of our youth group. Not the immaturity part, but the excitement about stuff. You say we're going to Okarchi to go to eat chicken. Yeah, they're like pumped. So today we went to Okarchi to eat at a bar. Yeah, at a bar. And we went and we had a good time. But this morning I was coming towards the church and I thought, you know, I didn't drink any coffee. I'd really like to have some coffee. So I turned on Western to go down to the Blue Bean where I get coffee, and I went, oh, I'm in Diane's car. My cup that I get my coffee in is in my truck. Well, I guess I'll just have to go in and sit down and drink coffee because I don't like to really drink coffee out of those cups that they give you. So I want a real cup. I know I'm weird, but that's how I am. And so I go in. So I'm sitting there. I've got my iPad, checking my email. I have a few minutes before I'm supposed to be here. And so I'm drinking coffee real quick, a couple cups of coffee. I thought I better get that in me to be able to keep up with this youth group. And Crown Ministries. And so I come over here late because I got to the coffee place and sat down and started drinking coffee. And all of a sudden, God ordained a conversation with someone. And I'm talking to this person about Jesus. I know the person. I mean, I met the person before at the coffee shop, but I've talked to him on a couple occasions, but it was this divine moment where I got to speak something into this woman's life that I don't even know why I was getting to do it. So I come flying to the church afterwards because I'm running a few minutes late now. It was heavens. I mean, you know, I was sharing Jesus with somebody. Well, it was okay because some of them were a little later than me, but that's fine. And I got here just in time. But see, I just thought, I'll just run here and get some coffee. But God changed it into a divine appointment. Every single day, that's what I look for. Look for those opportunities to touch someone's life with the love and the grace of our Lord. And the Holy Spirit ordains them if you just open your mind to them. Okay? Well, that's enough of those. We'll get on to the real stuff here, okay? 2 Timothy, if you will, if you got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the scripture and then another one from a little further down in that same chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, you should know this, Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul now writing to his young son in the faith. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And he ends this little statement by saying, stay away from people like that. Does that sound like any times that you know of? Now, Paul was writing this to Timothy a long time ago, but that sounds like 2011 to me. Does it to you? Yeah, it does. I mean, we could go through there and decipher that all out, but I don't need to do that for you. You should notice, Timothy, that these last days are going to be difficult times, and there are. Because people have started knowing a religious experience, but they deny the power of God in their life. See, just going to church or just having a church experience is not enough. There must be a power that God brings to our life to be able to become the men and women God has ordained us to be. To have a form of godliness but deny the power of it is a difficult, difficult thing for me to do because I am not a religious person. I just don't. For me, if there's no power to it, I'm looking somewhere else. I want the power. I want God's promises fulfilled. I want his power working through me. Anybody else like that? Now, I don't get to see everything I want to see. I pray for things that I don't see. I prayed for rain this week, and we got some, but not enough. I should have been more specific. God answered my prayer out of I don't know where that rain came from, but I was so glad it did. But I should have said, God, I wanted to rain for 3.5 years, like you know, some people might have in the Bible. It does somewhere, doesn't it? Yeah, Don, it does. But I want some rain, so I asked God. God, I know this is a little selfish, but I'm tired of this hot. Could you bring some rain just at least for a little bit? And that's what we did for a little bit. And so I thought, man, you really messed up. You should have prayed for rain for like, you know, at least a few days. Well, you guys know what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about people who act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. There is in our world today, even among the church, that kind of a spirit where we can act religious, We can say the right words, do the right things, go to the right places, be at the right meetings, sign up for the right conferences. You know, we could do all of it. But deny the power of God in our life. Deny God the ability to change us into the authentic people he wants us to be. I mean, there is a conference for everything. Do you know that? You know what that's really popular right now? Conferences online. You know, you actually go to a conference, never leave your house. Just go on your computer, go to a conference. And you can learn all the stuff. They put up the little things on your computer. You know, you write down the notes. You can order, if you're ahead of it again enough, you can sign up with the people and they'll send you a notebook and you can keep the, you know, notes. You, just like going to a seminar or a conference, and you do it right on your computer. But you can do that every day. But if you don't let the power of God work in your life, then you're never going to become the person that God intended you to be. If you don't let him work that in you, getting the knowledge is great, but somewhere along the line, we got to let the power of God work in our life. Have any amens in the room? I know it's hard to amen when you didn't get to sing, but it's okay to go ahead and amen me a little bit here and there, even though we didn't get to sing tonight, okay? But I see this stuff that Paul wrote to Timothy about so very real in our world today. People who love only themselves and their money. People that are boastful and proud. Now, I don't normally say a lot about political leaders. That's not something I do in sermons very often. But I watched one of our main political leaders on television Monday, and all I could see was arrogance. Whatever happened to humility? That's, by the way, one of the 10 things. Humility. We'll get to that later. What happened to humility? What happened to the realization that we're just people who God needs to do great things in us? We're missing that, aren't we? There's a lot of pride and arrogance in our world today. Very boastful people. And you hear this all the time. People scoffing at God. What's scoffing at God mean, you think? What do you think that means, scoffing at God? Like they already know it all, okay. We think that scoffing at God means. That it? Okay. Yeah. You ever heard somebody go, man, God really helped me with such and such, and somebody else in the group go, that would have just happened anyway. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, right, whatever. It's like, that's scoffing at God. He goes, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Boy, do we live in a nation of people who are not only disobedient to their parents, but the ungrateful part really stands out to me for some. We're very ungrateful. You know, we got trillions of dollars in budget deficit and all that stuff. But you know what? We're a pretty blessed nation. We really, really are. I mean, I had a pretty long day today, and I got here. We went to Okarcha. Really suffered through that fried chicken, and really suffering for God. You know, somebody has to do it. You know, so Ken and I, Pastor John, Pastor Ken, and I. We had to take these people down and suffer, you know, through the fried chicken and the fried okra. And then we came back to the church, and I got a little work done. And then I had to get my hair cut, all 14 of them. So I ran down to get my hair cut, had to go down there and spend time with Mary Beth, you know, I mean. You know, she's just such a sweetheart. And so I spent a little time with Mary Beth, got my haircut. Went home for just a little bit, went to change my shirt and stuff. And noticed I still use the excuse of the Crown Ministries going to Okarcha to wear jeans to church tonight. Isn't that great? I love it. So I put on this different shirt, and I'm tired of trying to figure out how to do my microphone cord because we're taping this service through my shirt when it's tucked in, so I just left my shirt untucked. Hope you don't mind. Are you okay with that? So I sat down in my lazy boy, turned on the TV, and I watched the first 30 minutes of the United States versus France soccer game. I only had 30 minutes, so I got to watch 30 minutes of the game. When I get home tonight, I get to go home, turn on the TV, because I got DVR. I mean, it is tough living in this country. I mean, it's so rough living in this world. Now, I know maybe not everybody has DVR right now, but no, I don't, because I'm going to watch the rest of it when I go home. I do not want to know the result of the game yet, but afterwards, you might hear me yell, I hope. So anyway, I got to watch that first 30 minutes, and I came back down to the church and, you know, suffered on a couple more pieces of that chicken for dinner. And it was really hard. And I had a great staff meeting, you know, it was tough in there. And come in here, these really sweet people that love me, I'll sit and listen to me talk for an hour. It's just amazing. It was a rough life, really. I mean, this life is hard.